Well, last week I talked a little bit about circling around in prayer, circling whatever it is that might be on your heart and in your mind in prayer. And this morning I want to kind of build off of that, as well as introduce, kind of give you a preview for our next series, which is going to be all about the life of David. And we're going to look at the books of 1 and 2 Samuel to find out the events of David's life, and also look at his life as a model, as a mirror much more than a model. David's life had some really big highs and some really big lows. His passion at times made him soar, and at other times it crashed pretty hard. And so we look at his life and say, you know what, that's 3,000 years ago, but it has a lot of application for our life today. And one of the things that I loved about David is that he always kind of moved again towards hope. That even in the midst of difficulty and challenge and struggle, he'd hope in God again. And what brought him to that place of hope was being very real before God, of coming before God and saying, you know what, God, this is my real self. I'm completely open to you. A few years ago, I ended up reading a book called Open, and it was written by Andre Agassi. And it's always interesting for me to read about tennis players because I'm a big fan and I love watching it. And the U.S. Open is going on right now. So it's a play on that word, open. And Andre Agassi was a big player in the 90s and won 8 Grand Slams. And everything seemed to go for him. And he came up with that term, or that he was kind of marketed as, image is everything. And if you were unfortunate enough to live through those terrible commercials that happened in the 80s and the 90s, you might remember the commercial with Andre Agassi. And so this is a bit of a throwback, but I thought I'd throw it out there. Just terrible stuff.
These are the images of a rebel. Canon's revolutionary new autofocus EOS Rebel. So easy to use, you can stop taking snapshots and start taking photographs.
Isn't that terrible?
Everything. EOS Rebel from Canon. So advanced, it's simple.
Wow. Can you believe we use cameras like that? Can you believe that we had hair like that? Andre Agassi was that kind of flamboyant rebel personality. But when you read his book, you get to see into his life, what he was thinking, what was going on in his life at the time. And though everything looked so kind of fantastic and wild and great on the inside, on the outside, inside, the guy was dying. He shares about his overbearing father being sent off to a tennis academy, hating tennis. In fact, his whole career he hated tennis. What brought him and Steffi Graf at the end of the day together was their mutual hatred for tennis, because their dads had forced them into it. And so this was all going on inside of him. And while it looked pretty amazing on the outside, you know, the big hair and everything, he actually shares in the book that he started balding. And he didn't know what to do about it. I mean, he's losing his image, right? So he started wearing a hairpiece, actually. And he talks in the book very openly about how he worried about losing his hairpiece while he's out there playing tennis. You can imagine. He shares about the low times as he went towards drugs and, in fact, got caught, but then covered up by the Tennis Federation. The whole bit is in there. But in the midst of that, interestingly enough, living in Las Vegas, he started listening to a pastor online at a church, sought him out, and found some counsel and some help from him in the midst of it. And I'm not sure what steps Agassi took forward or whatever, but he was open. And that was refreshing to read. And what we have with David is a life of a guy, I'm sure he didn't have big hair like that, but the image of him was, everything's going amazing for him. He's the king of Israel. Before that, he was the guy with the magic sling and the guy that women would sing praises about as a warrior. And yet when you read his Psalms, you find a guy who's very real and honest before God. And you find a guy who at times, life circumstances drove him to this place of hopelessness and despair. And you find him walking through, and in the Psalms you read about his real thoughts, going through things with God, and finding out a place where he can find hope again. And who of us doesn't need hope? You might be here this morning, and maybe it's been a great week. Maybe lots of great things have happened in your life, and you're full of hope. Well, who doesn't recognize in those times how precious hope is for us? You might be here and maybe there's been a number of circumstances that have been very difficult and you find it hard to grab hold of hope. Whatever your circumstance, and maybe it's been a mix of whatever, this morning we want to read through a couple of David's Psalms and find out what we can do to go to these Psalms, to find out how we can pray like David did in these Psalms and find hope again. These are very real and very honest times in David's life. And more than any other figure, what's so interesting about David is more than any other figure other than the life of Jesus Christ himself, David is the most comprehensive picture of a person that we get in Scripture. Because we get both his events of his life and we get his real thoughts. We get his book, his journal. In the Psalms, many of them are written by David. Some of them are written by the Songs of Korah, and who knows who those people are. But David, we know. And some of the Psalms actually are prefaced with, this psalm was written when David had this happen to him. And we get to see what he's going through. So specifically this morning, we want to look at Psalm 56 and Psalm 34 and read about what David was going through when he faced King Achish. I was going to say Abimelech. That's his dynastic title, so he's also referred to as Abimelech. But Achish was a king that David found himself captive to. The way it worked out, and we're going to talk through these stories in the coming series, David was in Saul's court. Saul was the king. Saul was jealous of David. Saul was a madman. It seemed like Saul was completely losing his mind and started throwing spears at David, literally. And David had to run. And with Jonathan, he just determined, you know what, I've got no option but to run away from Saul's court and even from the land because he will come and kill me. So David runs over to the Philistines, of all people. These are bloodthirsty enemies of Israel. But David thinks, because he's an enemy of Saul, maybe Achish will accept him because they have a common enemy. And initially, Achish does receive him into his courts. But then his men kind of come around Achish and say, what are you thinking? This guy could be like a Trojan horse. He could turn against you. What's going on? Why would you have this guy in your courts? And Achish starts rethinking that, and David becomes a prisoner. Now, if you can imagine the kind of people that David was a captor to, it was ISIS-type people, like barbaric, like horrific, like you can lose your head. That's the kind of people that David was in captivity with. So you can imagine the kind of fear, the kind of anxiety that he went through, the kind of hopelessness that he went through during that time. And during that time, he writes Psalm 56. And I think Psalm 56, like all the Psalms, they're written, they're actually in Scripture because they're a model to us. We can actually pray those Psalms and they can bring us through our own journey in our own life. They're also kind of there for us to look at and go, okay, that's how God invites us to pray. And so this morning, I'd like to read through this Psalm 56 with you and actually do it a little bit in a responsive way and invite your participation in praying through this with me. I went to a church in New York this summer, Tim Keller's church. I was amazed at how much liturgy they did, how much participation, how much reading. And I think that's, these psalms were actually written to be read and have been for centuries, thousands of years, in the congregation of people following Jesus. So I want to invite us to do that together this morning. So we'll start. I'm going to read the first verse. How about if every other verse we'll go back and forth? Can I invite you to stand? If you'd stand with me, and we're going to read through this prayer this morning. O God, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me. My foes attack me all day long. I am constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many are boldly attacking me. But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? They are always twisting what I say. They spend their days plotting to harm me. They come together to spy on me, watching my every step, eager to kill me. Don't let them get away with their wickedness. In your anger, O God, Bring them down. You keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. My enemies will retreat when I call to you for help. This I know, God is on my side. I praise God for what he has promised. Yes, I praise the Lord for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help. For you have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light. You can be seated. Now, the Psalms, like our prayers, are not meant to be like four-point sermons or anything like that, something well-organized. They're actually just our thoughts, which come out in a whole lot of ways. But I want to bring kind of four observations to this psalm and look at what really is going on there and say, you know what, how can we kind of pray like David did and pray the Psalms? And what really, where it starts for David, where it starts for us, is turning our real thoughts into a conversation with God. You know, oftentimes in our, we've got a running thought process that goes on in our minds. And sometimes those thoughts can turn towards the difficulties, the challenges that we have, the problems that are going on. For David, he had a very significant problem on his hands there. What David did, and what we're invited to, is to take those thoughts and turn them into a conversation with God. To consciously say, these thoughts are going on in my mind. These are real thoughts. There is a real God here who is listening to me. I can turn these into a prayer. It might be something that we do audibly. For David, it was something he actually wrote out. But here's David saying, my foes are attacking me. I'm constantly hounded by those who slander me. Many are boldly attacking me. They're always twisting what I say. Don't let them get away with your wickedness. In your anger, O God, bring them down. He's saying, God, it's not meant to be this way. He's bringing out his frustrations to God. And so oftentimes, I think we need to edit our thoughts before God. We need to kind of make them, you know, we think prayer is just something you bring to God in a polished way. Once I've got it together, then I'm going to pray to God. God's actually inviting us to bring everything about what we're going through. David's first place to express himself is before God, and he actually brings his complaint to God. What's our complaint this morning? What isn't right in our lives? God says, would you bring that to me? Would you bring that to me and make that a conversation with me? And in fact, somehow in the midst of that complaint, God will take it and move it, and we'll begin to start to see how maybe this is God's complaint as well. And we're together in this. And what the Bible describes it as is the word lament. You might have heard the word lament, and actually Carl's going to speak on lament in a number of weeks. But 40% of the Psalms actually are laments. They're actually, a lot of them are just like, oh God, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Complaint is kind of where my will has been violated, right? And we find ourselves in so many situations, we go, this isn't working for me. This is my will and it's being violated. And somehow in the process of bringing that before God, he actually can turn that into a lament, which is where we start to see that this is not the way God wanted it to be either. This is not the way it should be. Complaint is grievance over things not being the way I want them to be. Lament is things not being the way they should be. And God looks at this world and he says, this is not the way it should be. This is sin coming into the world. This is brokenness. This is not right. David's imagination was always active. He was always thinking, okay, God, can you deal with this? Can you do something about this? That's what God invites us to do. Bring our real selves with our real thoughts to him. Turn them into a conversation with God. Maybe that's something you're going to want to try today, this week, and say, I want to do that all the more. I've got these running dialogues going on in my mind. I'm going to bring this to God, whatever it is. And it's, you know, it can be the big stuff, David in front of Achish, it's the little stuff that goes on in life. Okay, God, this is not right. What can I do about this? Where is this at? And in the process, we keep circling back to what we know is true about God. When we bring it to God, he's actually going to bring us back to who he is again and again. He's powerful. David says, I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? You'll notice that that's not just verse 4. It's actually verse 11, too. It's interesting that as David's going through these rambling thoughts and everything, he goes to this thought and he goes, why am I afraid? Why should I be afraid? What can a mere mortal do to me when God's actually powerful and he's in charge? And then he goes on and on again, the problem he's going through. And then in verse 11, he goes back to it again. That's oftentimes what we need to do when we're in a situation. What we find ourselves in is we find ourselves with this overwhelming difficulty or this hurdle, and we go, oh no, but God, you're powerful. You can do something about it. And then we forget, and we end up back in our humanness, and that's just our human condition, and we come back to it again. You can see David almost kind of preaching to himself, talking to himself, saying, I know he's powerful. Why should I be afraid? That's the process of prayer. God invites us to that. It doesn't all just kind of get, you know, wrapped up in a bow and it's done and, okay, I believe God's powerful, I'm going on. It's oftentimes a dialogue of coming back again and coming back again. And so oftentimes in the challenges we have in life, it's about coming back again to realizing, okay, God is powerful. God can do all things. He is in charge. He is in control. He's got a plan. He's personal. A very powerful, intimate verse in the psalm is, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in a bottle, in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. That's powerful. A God who is in complete touch with what we're going through. And David didn't have an insight into that yet, but we do now. The life of Jesus, where he feels our pain. He goes through sorrow. He feels it with us. David's God is completely unlike the Philistines' God. The Philistines' gods were all about magic and power, and, you know, that's all. David's God actually is personal. That is what is so absolutely unique about Christianity and the person of Jesus Christ in the face of all religions in this world, is that we have a personal, real God who says, I go through these sorrows with you. I heard Brian Dirksen speak recently. He's written a lot of these psalms now. He's a songwriter and has written some of the songs we sing here on Sunday morning. But he says it's very emotionally healthy to bring it to God. That emotionalism is not the thing that we should dread. It's actually, we should have more emotionalism, not less. We feel because God feels first. Our emotions come from a God who is emotional. And so oftentimes we think we need to censor out our dark emotions. David brought all of them to God. This is what I mean. It's not everything sparkly and bright. It actually is what gives texture to life. Is when we get in touch with that, we also get in touch with the joys and the victories. God feels. He's not a robotic God. He feels us. He makes us. I heard Mark Buchanan say this summer, if you do not have the capacity to be angry at God, then you will not go far in your relationship with God. It's actually coming to God with that. And then knowing that God can take all of that emotion, he can work through the scramble of that, and we can know that he is for us. Verse 9, it's right after verse 8. David quickly goes there. He says, this I know, God is on my side. God is on my side. You know, when you think about the trades that professional teams do during the summer, they're always looking for that right guy to be on their side, right? And if you could only get that guy, or in football, that quarterback or whatever. To think we've got the ultimate ringer, we've got God on our side, right? He's with us. You can imagine that David was going through this. Okay, I think I'm on the Israelite side, but I've got a crazy madman king against me. And then I come into this other place, and I've got this other crazy madman king again. Who's on it? And he goes, oh, God's on my side. He's on my side. This I know. He is for me. And then David in verse 10 says, I praise God for what he has promised. Yes, I praise the Lord for what he has promised. Here's David. We know the outcome, right? We know that David ultimately gets free of Achish. But David didn't know that at the time. He's just going, I just know, God, you've promised things for my life. And for David specifically, I'm sure he's thinking back, I was anointed to be king. I know you've got a plan. Whatever it is, God has put things on your life and said, this is for you. And this is in your life, and we have the promise of the next life. God says, whatever it is, this is the promise. I am with you. There's always that yet God. Whatever the insurmounting thing is, David came back to yet God. You have called me. You have a plan and a purpose for my life. You're bringing me there. You know, very rarely does a speaker find an illustration the day before for a message, but it happened for me yesterday. It was very interesting. Yesterday afternoon, my wife Suzanne and my daughter Emma and I, we went on a hike, and we headed down a trail from Cypress parking lot that eventually ends up at the Lions. And you can hike along a number of kilometers, and you get to St. Mark's Mountain, and there's this incredible view and everything. And I went there with yesterday with Suzanne and Emma, and we're sitting there, and it's all twice I've tried, and eventually it gets to the Lions. Now, the Lions are that ultimate kind of prize, right? You see it from Vancouver, and it's like, if I could climb that. I've been up there twice, but both times, weather's kept me from going up there. So I said to Emma and Suzanne, I says, you know, I'd really like to go and do that. And it looked, you know how things look, and I knew that. It's right there kind of thing. There's the Lions. And Suzanne goes, so it's going to take you about 20 minutes each way. I go, well, it's going to take me at least an hour to go each way, but I'll get back and I'll meet you. It looked like it was kind of a, you know, kind of a smooth trail through the forest kind of thing. Immediately, it went a hard left and straight down kind of thing. So I hiked down, and I'm going, oh, no, this is not good. I'm going down. This is going to go back up. And sure enough, it went back up, and it was like gross grindish kind of thing, but less manicured and stairs. It was just straight, kind of right up. And I'm just grunting up, and I'm not seeing anybody. Finally, I see some people, and I say, does this trail get us to the Lions? And the guy goes, yeah, but we just went to Necessary. And I went, what? And he says, oh, we just stopped at Necessary Mountain. And I said, is that what this is called? This feels very unnecessary, this mountain. he says, no, it's good. You'll enjoy it. So I'm going, I'm grinding up. I'm going, this is so ironic. Like, this is so unnecessary. Why is this mountain? I see why they name this mountain Unnecessary if they're trying to get to the Lions. I got to the top of the mountain. I ended up taking some selfies. It never does justice, but unbelievable. One direction, you're looking at the Gulf Islands and that whole kind of thing. Another direction, you're just looking at peak after peak. You're seeing Mount Baker in the horizon. And then you're looking down into this valley, and there's the city of Vancouver and the whole thing down below. And I go, I'm done. I don't have to go to the Lions. This is good. I changed my destination. And I was so grateful for Unnecessary Mountain. Now, in life, we sometimes go through these difficulties, right? And we end up going on these paths that we go, this feels so unnecessary, God. And maybe sometimes we do get to that peak and we see, oh, I get what you're doing. I get where, look at the view. I would never have gotten this otherwise. Maybe sometimes we don't. But God does. He sees the view. He sees what he's doing through these circumstances. And he's with us. He's for us. His promises are still there, even though we might feel like we're still grinding up Unnecessary Mountain. He's there on the journey. He's walking with us. David, in this song, he keeps circling back to that. He says, okay, I'm going through this, but you're powerful, God. You're personal. You're for me. I trust in your promises. So, whatever we do, we can know that God's with us. We're just going to finish with singing Miley Cyrus, It's the Climb. No, just kidding. We're not going to do that. We're going to just finish with a psalm, actually. But before that, it's important to know that David did get out. God did put a creative thought in his mind. And it's interesting what happens in prayer. We need to be recognizing that, too. When we pray, he will put promptings and creative thoughts in our minds that he wants us to go out and do. For David, it was very interesting. For David, the thought was, I need to act insane. I feel like I'm going to... Now, I wouldn't recommend that. Because he started scratching on doors and drilling down his beard, and that may not be the creative thought that God's putting for you in the midst of your challenge. But whatever it is, God has thoughts for us. He has actions that we can do. But what is so cool is when you read Psalm 34, if you read Psalm 34, you realize that David, when he got free, he wasn't like, oh, look at that, what an amazing plan. Look at what I did. That's incredible. It's like he gives all the credit to God. He gives all the thanks and praise to God. He goes, you know what? I was in extreme stress. And you can imagine the extreme relief and joy that he had after he stared death in the face. But what we see is a man who says, you know what, even that thought, even that idea, that came from God. Whatever it is, God is the source of all of it. And so he keeps going back to him. So I want to finish together with you to read the Psalm of Praise like we did at the beginning. And then I'll hand it over to Kevin for us to do communion together. So I want to invite you to stand together, would you, again? And we'll just read this verse by verse. And I will again start with the first one. We're going to do 8 verses here. And if you could respond with every other verse. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their face. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. You can be seated.